All right, we're going to be in two places tonight. We're going to be in Luke 17. That's where we'll start. And then we're going to end up over in Matthew 18. So let's go ahead and turn there. I suppose this is an experience that everyone here has had. At some point in time, at some place, in some situation, you were just going on and on about something. And somebody came to you and they had to say those words to you. They had to say, would you just get over it? I know that my wife is really gracious and I haven't heard those words from her yet. I suspect they're hiding somewhere just behind her teeth. Usually a situation will come up where I'll see something in the paper. Who knows? Gas prices, what some politician or judge has done. And I'll just start going on. And I'll just go on. And I can beat it to death. And I know I'm telling her things that she's heard me say 100 times. And there's no surprises here. There's nothing new. And I'm just going on. And I can see it just behind those teeth, maybe. Just that little phrase, would you get over it? Thank you for being gracious and not saying it. But there it is. And I suppose we've all heard it. Somebody at some point in time has told us, maybe not in exactly so many words, but expressed this idea to us, get over it and move on. Now, that's true in the world, and it's even true in the kingdom of God. It's true in God's family. Because in God's family, sometimes it's necessary for us to just get over it. Things happen. People offend each other. Somebody steps on somebody's toes, and before you know it, a friendship is on the ice, a relationship has grown chilly, fellowship is broken. And when that happens, we need to just get over it. Fortunately for us, this seems to be really difficult. We're willing to carry grudges and just cold shoulder people. Fortunately for us, God has given us some instructions on how to get over it. Now, I will say this, and I'll say this several times tonight until you just want to tell me get over it. But I'll say it because it's true, and you'll hear me say it a number of times. If somebody gives you a recipe for cake, and you follow the instructions, what do you expect to end up with? Cake. If somebody gives you a recipe for cake and you totally ignore the instructions, what are you not going to end up with? Cake. So here's what I'm going to tell you several times tonight. If you don't do it God's way, don't expect God's results. But God's given us some clear instructions tonight. That's what we're going to look at. Instructions to help us get over it when something comes up between us and another person. So let's go over to Luke chapter 17. Jesus had been talking to his guys about offenses and the serious nature of offenses. And we're going to pick up with a couple of those verses. We read them the last time we went through this stuff. We'll pick up with them and slide into this tonight. This is Luke 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Now that gives us some information right out of the gate, doesn't it? What kind of world do you live in? An imperfect world, a fallen world, a sinful world. And it is simply not possible that offenses should not come. If you live in this world, and here we are, then offenses will come. Things will come up between people. You just take it to the bank. It's just true. It's going to happen. So here we are, living in a fallen, sinful, imperfect world. Offenses come up between believers. And that word offenses is, let's just spend a minute on that so we understand what he's saying. Offenses. In other places in the Bible, it's been translated as stumbling blocks. When you deal with other people, there's going to be things that come up in your life. And sometimes those things will make it hard for you to react in a Christian manner. They're stumbling blocks. They're things that cause you to fall. You want to go forward. You want to walk with God. You want to serve Him. And you want to do this with all your heart. But something comes up between you and another believer, and there's this stumbling block that you kind of hit, and you go down, and you don't react in a very godly way. It's a word translated from the Greek, and in the Greek, the word is scandalon. And sometimes in the world, there are things that happen between you and someone else, and they scandalize you. They just upset you. They're offenses. They're stumbling blocks. They're scandalous things. It's just sin. If you live in this world, you're going to run into sin. Sometimes you'll run into it in a relationship with another person. And I guess that, you know, for us, we kind of get used to things sometimes. And we think, well, you know, that's the way it is. Sinful world. So I guess we just need to deal with that and get on with it. But I want you to know that God doesn't look at it that way. He takes it very seriously. Listen to the rest of this verse. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And so whereas we might say, well, that's the way it is. Get used to it. Live with it. Jesus says, you know what? Woe to you if the offense has come through you. We looked at that millstone passage a couple of weeks ago. If you're the one that's causing believers to stumble, if you're the one that's causing them to go down, if you're the one that's bringing sin in and scandalizing people and causing offenses, if you're messing with the little ones that Jesus loves, he says, better for you to tie that big old rock around your neck and jump and go down fast than face me. So one thing we know is that Jesus cares very deeply about this. It's the way the world is. Expect it. But Jesus is very concerned about it. And so he goes on in verse 3 and he says this, take heed to yourselves. In other words, don't you be the one that these offenses come through. Don't you be the one stumbling people. Don't you be the one involved in scandalous things. Don't you be the one that's bringing sin in between you and other people. Take heed to yourselves. So he takes the responsibility for this thing and he puts it right on us. And then he's going to give us a bunch of instructions on how to avoid this. This is a serious thing. Yes, it's a sinful world, but the Lord doesn't love sin and he doesn't love what it does to people. So he gives us some instructions on how to deal with these situations that come up with believers when we find that we're butting heads with another believer. We can't come to agreement. We can't resolve the issue. And he gives us some flat out good advice on how to deal with those situations. Look at the rest of verse 3 here. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, you're in a situation. It's you and a brother, another believer. There's something that's come up. You guys can't resolve it. You're banging heads. You're irritating the daylights out of each other. You're not getting anywhere. You can't resolve it. What do? Rebuke him. It's a word that means go to him and tell him what it is. And by the way, this is written in what's called the imperative tense. And that means this is a command. Our King is so gracious to us. Our God is such a friend to us. So many things are given to us for free. But there are some places in the Bible where he speaks to us and it's a command. He says, do this. And it's not a suggestion. Well, here's one of them. When a situation comes up between you and another believer, here's the command. Go. You wouldn't believe how many times I see situations between believers and nobody's doing anything about it. Nobody's trying. They just simply turn their backs on each other and that's it. We're through with each other. We're not going to talk to each other anymore. We'll come to church. You sit on that side. I'll sit on this side. We'll praise God, and with the same hands that are lifted up to God, we'll just turn away from each other, and we'll let fellowship be broken. Well, in God's kingdom, he says, don't even think about going there. He says, here's what I want you to do. Go to them. This is a command from God. You are to go to them. If you don't go, you're not doing it God's way. And if you don't do it God's way, you can't expect God's results. The situation won't resolve itself. And so he says, go to them and rebuke them. In other words, go and tell them that you got an issue with another believer. How are you ever going to get it solved? Go to them. Tell them. This sounds so basic, and yet I see so many situations in the body of Christ where the situation isn't resolved because nobody's willing to bring it up. They'd rather just not fellowship anymore. They'd rather not talk to each other. And the solution is so simple. Go to him and rebuke him. And if he repents,
forgiven.
Now please notice that there's an if in there. That makes this conditional. The granting of forgiveness is conditional upon the response of the person you go to. If he repents, forgive him. Should you forgive someone if they don't repent? Or can you forgive someone if they don't repent? Let's take a look at the way God deals with us. And maybe that'll clarify for us how his kids are supposed to be acting. There is an issue between every human being on the face of this planet and God. It's called sin. We call it by a lot of names. We call it issues, hang-ups, my stuff. You know, we call it a lot of names. God has a name for it in the Bible. He calls it sin. And that sin creates a separation between us and God. Holy God, sinful man. You can't bring the two together. It's like trying to bring water and fire together. They don't go together. But God is not willing to leave it at that. God is not willing to have people be alienated from him. And so he did everything in his power. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, if he did that and Jesus died on the cross, is everybody today forgiven? What do you think? No. One of the things that we need to do when we see Jesus, when we see what he's done for us, when we see our own hearts, when we see our need, and we see what God has provided, one of the things we need to do is something called repentance. It's not a popular word in the church anymore, but it's still a popular word in the Bible. Repent. And that simply means, it's a word that means something very simple. It means to turn. I'm going one way. I stop. I turn. I'm going a new direction. That's repentance. It means to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my life. I'm sorry for my sin and who I've been. And I want to be somebody different. I want that new life that you talk about and you promise. I want Jesus to come and live inside of me. I want to change. And so when we repent, then we receive forgiveness. If you don't repent, you're not forgiven. It's that simple. Forgiveness depends on repentance. So if you come to your brother with something that's come up between the two of you and you try to resolve it and he won't repent, is he forgiven? Doesn't appear to be in God's kingdom. But let's assume the best. We'll deal with that situation later when we get to Matthew. Let's assume the best. Let's assume you go to your brother, you say, man, you wronged me. You did me wrong, you messed up, you sinned, and it's just scandalized me, and I haven't been able to get it right in my heart since then. I want to get it right. So I'm coming to you with this, and I'm asking you now to get this thing right with me. Let's say your brother repents. He receives what you've said, and he says, wow, I'm sorry. Maybe he says, I didn't realize that I'd hurt you that badly. Or maybe he says, you know what, you're right. That was a stinky thing I did and I shouldn't have done it. Bottom line, he comes and he says, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Now what do? You forgive him. Can you forgive him for anything? Yeah, that's true. But anything that he's done to you, can you forgive him for it? You know, I read this passage and it says, if he repents, forgive him. It doesn't say up to a certain point, not including certain things. This offer good in certain states only. Read the fine print before you do it. It doesn't say any of that. It says, if he repents, forgive him. Doesn't matter what he's done to you. Now I can hang with that. People have offended me. I've offended them. And I've done this in biblical ways before. I've gone to people and said, would you forgive me? I get a lot of practice with my wife. And she, amazingly, she forgives me every time. And the more practice I get, the better I get at this. But for anything, I mean, can you imagine somebody doing something that would be hard to forgive them for? What would be something that would be hard to forgive somebody for? Suppose someone killed one of your kids and repented, had a change of heart about who they were, and came and said, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" Would that be a hard one? Yeah. Yeah, that would be a hard one. Now, the apostles knew that. They were right there. They'd been watching Jesus, and they'd been listening to him, and they knew the kind of things he was saying. And so in verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith. You know, help us with this one, God. Forgive him for anything if he repents." And they said, "Increase our faith." And right there, I think, is a little bit of apostolic theology, kind of a misunderstanding. They said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." Is that possible? We don't know. And sometimes you ask trick questions, so we're not going to answer that one. Okay, then let's talk about it. Increase our faith. I hear those words sometimes in the context of church today. Typically, what I'll see is somebody who's going through financial difficulties, going through health difficulties or relational difficulties or something. And they'll pray, and the answer doesn't come the way they want it. And then some person will tell them, "Oh, you just don't have enough faith." As though their faith needs to be increased a little bit. And if they had more faith, then they'd get better results. I hate that. That is rotten, stinking theology. Let me explain to you why. What is faith when you get down to it? What is it? A hope? Belief. It's belief. Now, when it comes to belief, you either believe something or you don't. If I bring a chair out here and set it down and say, "Here, sit here, would you?" And give you the look, you know, that you know something's up. Are you going to have faith that that chair is going to be okay to sit in? Not me, man. Not if I saw the look I wear sometimes. And I wouldn't sit in that chair. That's because I have no faith in it. But if I had reason to believe, like you guys all did when you came in tonight and sat in your chairs, if I had reason to believe that chair would support me, I would believe it and I would sit in it. If I had any doubts whatsoever, I wouldn't sit in it. You see, belief is kind of, and faith is kind of like an on-off kind of thing. It's kind of like the light switch. It's either on or it's off. You don't really have a middle setting, you know, where kind of the light's just kind of, you know, fluttering around. I can't decide if it wants to run. It's on or it's off. Computers work like that. They work on binary code, 0 and 1. It's either 0 or it's 1. It's not a half. It's 0 or 1. It's on or off. You either believe it or you don't. So when these guys said, "Lord, increase our faith," I can relate to their hearts. They're saying, "Help us out here, God, would you? Forgive everybody for anything if they ask for it. Help us out with this one." So Jesus addresses their problem. And in verse number 6, the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed." Now how much seed is a mustard seed? It's a very, very small seed. He said, if you had faith like that, if you had just the smallest amount of faith, and you know what? If you're a believer, if you're in the kingdom of God, you do. Let me read you something from the book of Romans. This is from Romans chapter 12. It's verse 3 of Romans 12, and it says this: "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So when it comes to faith, here's the way it works. God gives it to you. You turn around and you make a decision to give it back to him, to place it in him. You can't take any credit for the decision. You can't say, "Well, am I a smart cookie? I decided to trust in Jesus. Check me out." No, you can't do that because the faith you gave to Jesus, God gave to you. It's a gift. So even your faith, you can't take credit for. But each one receives from God a measure of faith. Now, that indicates to me that some get more than others, right? So who gets more? The person who needs it more. I think of a guy like George Mueller. Remember George Mueller? He was the guy that ran that orphanage. And he ran it entirely on faith. He would sit the kids down in the morning for breakfast. There'd be no food in the orphanage. He'd sit them all down. He says, "Let's thank God for a meal." And the kids would look at him like, "Are you whacked? There's nothing here." And he'd say, "Let's thank God for a meal." And it would never fail. A guy would come through and say, "My milk wagon broke down. I got all this milk and it's going to spoil. I can't get it out of here. So do you want it?" And they'd just pour a big old glass of milk, you know. Or a guy would come through and say, "We overbaked. I couldn't sell it. I got all this bread. Do you want some bread?" And he ran his orphanage on faith. Did he need a lot of faith to do that? Yeah. Well, how much did he get? As much as he needed. And God will give you as much faith as you need to do the things you're called to do. And that's the key right there. What are you called to do? If you have faith as a mustard seed, if God has granted you the smallest amount of faith, it's either faith or it isn't. It's on or it's off. You believe or you don't. And if you have the smallest amount of faith, you don't need to increase it. You just need to act on it. And that's what he says. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree. Now, by the way, mulberry trees are like the king of the root system. I mean, mulberry trees just put roots down. And if there's one tree you're likely not to uproot, it's a mulberry tree. But he says, if you got a little mustard seed faith and a big old mulberry root there, if you got that going on, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea," and it would obey you. Now, if you write something like that, somebody somewhere is going to find a mulberry tree and stand in front of it and tell it, "Get!" And they're going to wait. I mean, you know, you say things like "handle snakes," and there's cults that handle snakes. You say things like "drink poison," there's churches that pass poison around. There's going to be some idiot who's going to stand there and talk to this mulberry tree and tell it to go. Why doesn't it go? Not enough faith? No. Maybe God didn't call you to tell the mulberry tree to get. Any particular glory in God's kingdom if a mulberry tree goes and takes a dive for you? I don't think so. But here's what will happen. Anything that God calls you to do, he'll give you the faith to do it. And if you stand on that faith and act on it, it's going to happen. So right now, I know it's extremely hard to wrap your mind around the concept of someone killing one of your children and then coming and saying, "Would you forgive me?" And you saying, "Yes, I forgive you." But you know what? If God ever calls you to do that, guess what kind of faith you'll get? You'll get killer forgiven faith. You probably don't have it now, but that's because you don't need it. But if you need that kind of faith, God will give you that kind of faith. And if you stand on that kind of faith and act on that kind of faith, you'll be able to do it. And so God says, "Look, here it is, kids. I want you guys to get over it. Differences come up between you. Believers divide. Relationships are frosted. People go their way. Get over it. And here's the way you do it. I'm telling you to go to them. Talk to them about it. And if they repent, forgive them. No matter what it was that was done to you, God will give you the faith to forgive it." Now, let's talk about the situation where you go to him and it doesn't work. Well, God has instructions for that too. But in order for these things to work, you got to do it God's way. If you don't follow the cake instructions, you don't get. And if you don't do it God's way, you don't get God's kind of results. If you want God's results, if you want God's power in your life, you got to do it his way. So now let's say that you got a situation where there's a difference between you and another believer and you want to resolve it. And it's going to get a little tricky. So let's take a look now at Matthew 18. Starting at verse 15 here. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Now, here's a new piece of information, huh? Before it just said go, but now it tells you how to go. And how does it say to go? Alone. You wouldn't believe how many people have come to me to tell me what somebody else did to them. And I'm listening to it and I'm going, "Why are you telling this to me? You need to go to them and tell it to them. And you don't even need to share this with me yet until you've gone to them." When a brother or sister offends you, one of the worst things you can do is turn it into gossip. One of the worst things you can do is spread it around and hope to get a whole bunch of people on your side and make them look bad. But he says, when you go, make sure you go alone. Just you and them. They sinned against you, not against a crowd of people. So you go to them privately and you deal with them privately. Now, if it was a public sin, well, how do you got to deal with it then? Publicly. If it's a private sin, you deal with it where it is. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love protects people. Love doesn't expose people. And so if this is a sin against you, you go to them alone. If you've got a situation with another believer and you can't resolve it, do first things first. Go to them, just them and you. You sit down. You talk it through. You submit the whole thing to God. Pray. Do it in a godly way. And see if you can resolve it. And if he hears you, well, hot dog, you gained your brother. It's over. The war is over. Friends are friends again. You got fellowship going on. It's just sweet. But let's say you do that part. You do step one. You go to him and you go to him alone. And it doesn't work. Well, now, you've already tried alone, so now you got to add something. Verse 16. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So, take one or two, so that in the mouth of two or three. Now, that means you're one, and if one goes with you, now you got two. If two go with you, now you got three. Bottom line is all it means is this, get somebody else involved. You ever heard that saying, can't see the trees for the forest? Sometimes you're in the middle of a situation and you can't see the situation clearly because you're part of it. And sometimes you're making it worse by the things you're doing. And you take someone and they act as kind of a referee for you. You take another one or two, and that makes two or three, and you go. This is what it's said to do in the book of Deuteronomy. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So many times when you've got two people trying to duke it out, it's one person's word against another person's word, and you can't get anywhere. You take a witness. You take someone with you who's not part of the situation, and they can look at it dispassionately, and they can say, well, I can see why you're upset, but I can also see what you're doing to add to the situation. So let's calm down. Let's come back to the table. Let's talk. And they can establish the truth of what's going on. Well, let's say you've done it. You went to him alone. It didn't work. You took one or two with you. Now there's two or three there. It didn't work. Well, verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So there is a proper time for bringing these things to the church, for bringing it to the elders of the church, the leadership of the church, and saying, we've tried. Would you please help us resolve this issue? And there's a time for the church to get involved. Please know that it's not every time, all the time. Love does cover a multitude of sins, you know. And if every time you got offended, you dragged it to the church, or you sat people down and said, I want to talk to you about how much work would we ever get done in this world? Not a lot. We'd be busy sorting each other's hash out. So love does cover a multitude of sins. But if it doesn't, if you can't put this thing to rest, if it's eaten your lunch, if it's truly sin that has scandalized you, you got to deal with it. You go to him alone. Doesn't work. You go with one or two others. Doesn't work. You finally take it to the church. Now, you know, please don't come in here and tell me that somebody took your favorite parking spot and they won't give it back to you. Just let love cover the sin, okay? Park somewhere else. But if you've got a big situation, and this is an important one, and you can't get it resolved, then that's why you have a church. That's why there's leadership in the church. And that's what you need to take advantage of. You need to come and say, look, we tried. Would you get involved? Would you help us? And you know what? If you do things in a godly way, then you can expect godly results. And things get healed. And we get over things. And fellowship is restored. Well, what if you do that and he won't listen? Okay, rest of the verse. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen, like a tax collector. How do you treat heathens and tax collectors? What do you do to them? You love them. Every unbeliever who ever came to Jesus, were they turned away? Were they heathens when they came? Did he receive them? What about tax collectors? Oh, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree there, little buddy, because I'm coming to have dinner at your house tonight. And then he even goes and he hires one as his own, as one of his own inside guys. He hires an IRS agent to be an apostle, Matthew, the tax collector. So if they won't hear you, what do? You treat them like a heathen and tax collector. You love them. You take them back to basics. And you talk to them about God's love for them, God's forgiveness for them, and how if these things are at work in your life, they're going to be at work in your life. And you're going to start loving people and forgiving them too. So if they won't hear it, you treat them like they don't even know the Lord, and you introduce them to the Lord. And you show them how the Lord works. It's a marvelous system. How many of you have had a Christian relationship broken? Not restored to this day. How many of you? It happens. And God has provided a way for us to get over it. And even when it doesn't work, even when it's not restored, what do we do with them? We love them because Jesus loves them. And we take them back to the basics and we talk to them about love and forgiveness and walking with God again. Assuredly, I say to you, and here's a verse that's caused all kinds of headaches for people. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I've seen people binding and loosing left and right. They're binding Satan, binding demons, and loosening this and binding that. And I just see people going crazy on this verse. Put it in context that explains itself. What's the context we're talking about? Offenses, sins, stumbling blocks. So what is it that we're talking about binding? Well, you can be bound in your sins, can't you? And that happens when you don't repent, when you're not willing to be forgiven. Of course, you can also be loosed from your sins as well, can't you? And that happens when you do have a change of heart, when you do come to God and ask for His forgiveness, or come to another person and ask for their forgiveness. And really, the interesting thing about this is the tense it's written in. I don't want to turn this into an English grammar lesson, but let me read it to you the way it's written in the Greek. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. So what are you doing? We don't want to get in a situation where the tail wags the dog. God, I'm binding demons today. Well, if you're binding them, I guess I'll have to do it. God, I'm loosing things today. I'm loosing your power. Well, I wasn't going to do anything today, but if you're going to loose my power, I guess I'll have to do it. Let's not get the tail wagging the dog. God is the Lord. And when you tell someone, when someone comes to you and says, I am so sorry, would you please forgive me? Where does sin begin? We went through this in the Ten Commandments. Where does sin begin? In the heart. What if I haven't done it yet? Am I still guilty? So where does repentance begin? And what if I haven't made it to you and asked yet? I am already forgiven by God. So when someone comes to me and says, you know, you offended me, and I say, I'm so sorry, would you please forgive me? Before the words are out of my mouth, I'm forgiven in heaven because God sees my heart. Now, when someone tells me I'm forgiven, they're only proclaiming what is true in heaven. They're loosing. They have the authority to loose me from any obligation to them. And when they say, I forgive you, I've already been forgiven in heaven. If I say, I don't care if you're ticked off at me. That doesn't particularly bother me. I'm bigger than you are. And I'm not really worried about it. Well, what can I say then? I can say, you know what? If you don't want to heal this issue, you don't have to. But I need for you to know that you're still bound in this sin then. You're not forgiven. And you see, I'm not doing the binding and loosing myself. It's already taken place in heaven. All I'm doing is proclaiming it. When someone comes to me and says, would you forgive me? I can say, you are loosed. The debt's been paid. You owe me nothing. There's no obligation. And so Jesus says, when you loose them from their sin, what you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. When you bind them in their sin, what you bound them on earth has already been bound in heaven. It takes place in heaven first. Verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now there's great news. In the Jewish community, how many does it take to establish a synagogue? 10. You got 9, what do you got? Not a synagogue. You got 9 is what you got. But they had a rule that you had to have 10 believers together to establish a synagogue. Now look what's happened under grace. If two of you come to me on earth concerning anything, and you ask, my Father in heaven will grant it. Now, there's an unspoken condition on that, of course. And you guys know what it is. When can you ask and know that you receive? You have to ask a certain way. You have to ask in Jesus' name. And that means to ask according to his nature, who he was. When I ask for the same kind of things that Jesus would ask for, the Father just loves it and he says, granted, you've got it. When I ask according to God's will, he grants it. So look at this here now. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. Remember the context again. This is about restoring fellowship. This is about bringing people together. If you come to God and you pray, God hears. And if he hears, he answers. Well, I prayed and it wasn't restored. Well, that would be asking God to do something, perhaps, that would violate his nature. He will never violate your free will. He will always let you choose. He is such a gentleman. And so if you say, God, make them repent. Well, you know, sorry, I don't do that. God, work in their life so that they can see. Ah, now I can do that. And bring them to a place where they can make a choice to repent. That I can do too. And Father, give me the heart to forgive them when they come. That I'll do. So if any two on earth agree concerning anything, and of course this is in the nature of Jesus, he says, I will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Every time you get together with another believer, you got church going on. Every time two believers get together, two people who've been given faith by God, and they've taken that faith and turned around and placed it in Jesus to forgive their sins. Every time two people get together, you have a synagogue, you have a church, you have an assembly, you have a congregation. Every time two get together, their Jesus Christ is in the midst of them. And the things that you ask according to his name, he will do. Can you ask God to make someone repent? He won't violate their free will. And that's not asking like Jesus would ask. But can you say, God, would you work in their lives and bring them to a place where they can see how wrong they were? Will God answer that prayer? Will he work in their life? And God, you know, create a heart in me to forgive them, no matter what they've done, no matter how horrifying it's been, no matter how they've injured me. God, give me the forgiveness I need to give them. Will God answer that prayer? I know that these issues take place in churches. Believers separate. Fellowship is broken, and God gets no glory when his own children can't even get along with each other. But he has given us a way to get over it, and it's a good way, and it works. But if you don't do things God's way, you cannot expect God's results and God's power. But if you follow the recipe, you get cake every time. If you do it the way God said to do it, it will work for you. And God's power will be displayed in your life. Now, I know I say that to a room full of human beings who not only have offended other people, but have been offended by them. And I know that in some of your hearts tonight, there is a broken fellowship somewhere. It might be between you and a parent, or between you and a child. It might be between a family member. It might be something in the workplace. It might be something here in this church. There might be a relationship that's been broken in this church. And God doesn't want it to stay broken. And tonight he's given you directions on how to repair it. You know, any parent confronted with a spat going on between the kids is more likely than not to turn around and say, I don't care who breathed on who. I don't care who looked at who. I don't care who's in whose space. Would you all just get along, please? And that's a parent's heart. Well, that's your Father's heart in heaven. He loves forgiving people. When they come to him and say, God, I'm sorry for the life I've lived, he stands ready to forgive them and make them children of God. And now he says, I live in you. So now here's what I want to see. I want to see my children getting along. Will you offend each other? It's impossible that you wouldn't. But when you do, here's what you should do. And if you do it this way, you can expect results. It just works. And so I would just like to offer you an opportunity right now. If this has been true in your life, if someone has offended you and you haven't been able to forgive them, then you're the one that's bound. You're bound by unforgiveness. You're bound by a lack of love. And God wants to heal that in your heart right now. If you're the one that's offended someone, well, then I think you know what to do. Let me read you one more thing. Matthew 5. You always got to get the complete story. This says, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins against you, what should you do? Go! Okay, but here's the flip side of the coin. Matthew 5, verse number 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, oh, this time you're the one that sinned. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See, God just wants his kids to get along. So if you offended them, what should you be doing? If they offended you, what should you be doing? And the ideal situation in God's kingdom is for two believers to be searching for each other, to come to each other, to seek forgiveness, and to seek restored fellowship. That's the way God is. We offended him. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us. He left the 90 and the 9, came out to look for one lost sheep, and then he threw a party when he found them. So if you're here tonight and there's something in your heart, you haven't been able to forgive someone, you're the one that's bound. Or if you're wrong, you need to be loosed from that sin. And God stands ready to do that in your heart. I just read God's word, and it says if you ask for these kind of things, he'll do them. So God stands ready now to repair fellowship, to bring believers together again, to restore unity in his family and in his home. And that's what he wants more than anything. Starts when you come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need Jesus. And then he forgives you. Now you're in. But then it continues when you forgive people who've offended you, when you ask for forgiveness for your offenses. And if that's you tonight, if there's something in your heart that hasn't been taken care of, tonight's the night to get it taken care of. That person might not be in the room. You might not be able to go to him tonight. But the minute that you purpose in your heart, I'm going to go. I'm going to get it right. You're forgiven. And when they tell you that you're forgiven, all they're doing is proclaiming what's already true in heaven. So if it's you tonight, if there's something you need to get right, let's just spread our hearts before the Lord tonight. Let's just invite him to look at the sin that exists in our heart. And let's ask him to forgive us. And let's ask him to give us the forgiveness we need for other people. If you're ready to do that, God is ready to give it to you tonight. So, let's ask. Father, tonight we come to you as sinners, God. Some of us sinners saved by grace. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who could look in their heart and say, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of Jesus. Never have been. I pray that that person could not only see their own heart and their own need of forgiveness, but I pray they could see the heart of God revealed in Jesus. A heart that says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I pray, first of all, that everyone in this room could say, I've seen my heart. I've asked God to forgive me. And now I'm forgiven. I'm loosed from my sin. I'm a new creation. But Father, I also pray for those of us who are sinners saved by grace. It's true that we're saved, but it's impossible that offenses shouldn't come. We continue to mess up. And if there's anyone in here that's holding unforgiveness in their heart, Father, we open our hearts to you now. Pick out the face. Underline the name of the person that you want us to go to. and help us to go to them and just seek to be forgiven and restore the fellowship. And Father, if they've wronged us, then fill our hearts with forgiveness so that there is not a person in this world that couldn't come to us and say, I'm so sorry, would you please forgive me? And we couldn't just say, you're so forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you're free. Father, what we're saying basically is this: pour your heart of love and forgiveness, pour it into our heart. Make us like Jesus. And we believe that you're doing this right now because your word has already told us that if two or more, and here we are, two or more would ask, you would do it. God, help us not to offend others, to seek to be forgiven when we have, and to extend that forgiveness to them. Restore fellowship, Father. Help us to love one another because you love us. So don't let us come short, God. Give us what we need to be the people you're calling us to be. We got that measure of faith. Help us to act on it. And we believe that you're doing these things now. We receive your forgiveness in our lives. We go free. And God, we thank you so much for all your goodness, for all your love. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.